it a blessing from the Lord, and it's good that things are getting back to some resemblance of normal. And so we're glad that you're here. Several announcements in the bulletin for you to take note of, and please take note of those, and I'll tell you about a few of them. But before we do, let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy to us. We pray you'd meet with us today as we gather in your house to worship you, and help us just hear from you and receive glory and honor all that's said and done. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Last week we saw the updates of the nursery, and thank you again to everyone that had a hand in that. Several people had hands in different things, so appreciate that. And we have some babies around, and so we want to start a nursery schedule, and part of that is that we've got to have some background check type things. And so if you're interested in helping with the nursery, Leslie has a form we need you to fill out and bring it back by next Sunday, okay? And thank you for doing that, and all the people who work with children are doing that. We talked about that several months ago, and we finally put it into practice. So, just one of those things we want, especially visitors, to know that their children are safe, and we want you to know your children are safe. And so help us with that. We're glad to have Troy Sadowski with us and Mike Wooten from Georgia. They're here representing the Free Will Baptist Foundation, and they'll tell you more about that in a little bit. And so I want to encourage you, 1:30. So Troy's going to share his testimony with us this morning. He has a great testimony. The Lord's done a great work in his life. And then at 1:30, we're going to go eat lunch and come back at 1:30. And we'll meet in the fellowship hall at 1:30. And I want to really encourage you, and there are some that aren't here today that I want you to call after church. Don't do it while we're in church. Do it after church. Say, you know what, you really need to be at church at 1:30 for this seminar and hear the information that they're going to share with us. Things that I didn't know that I learned when they came to our church in Georgia, and a lot of things that we kind of, and it is unpleasant to think about, and Leslie and I had some unpleasant conversations together, and we had some odd conversations with our mothers and our sisters, and that, because just you don't talk about those kind of things on a regular basis, but you need to have things planned, because I don't know about you, but I sure don't want the government messing in and stuff, because I have a hard enough time keeping things straight, but I do better than the government would. And I think you probably are in that same boat. So come and hear what they have to share. There's no cost, no obligation. The only thing it'll cost you is an hour or so of your time. It'll be very worthwhile for all of us. And so let's worship the Lord together this morning.
All right. Well, let's stand together. If you'd like to grab your hymn book, you can turn to number 458. This is More About Jesus. But if not, the words are on the screen. More about Jesus would I know. More of his grace to others show. Your neighbor this morning and greet them in a social distancing appropriate way. let's sing the second verse together. More about Jesus in his word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing his voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me.
And on the last,
more about Jesus on his throne, riches in glory all his own, more of his kingdom sure increase, more of his coming Prince of Peace, more about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. Remain standing. Let's move on into our second congregational hymn of the morning. We're going to sing He's Been So Good to Me. Once again, in your hymn book, I think this is number 570. So,
my sins were as scarlet till Jesus came. He washed them whiter than snow. Joy is the strength of my soul. He's been so good to me. My needs he has supplied, my longing satisfied. He's been so good to me. So good to me. Whenever I'm weary, he comes to me. So gladly my burdens he'll share. No night is so dark that I cannot see. For I'm safe in his care. He's been so good to me. My soul he has supplied, my longing satisfied. He's been so good to me. Been so good to me.
And on the last, and in this chorus we'll sing, my needs he has supplied.
Though rough be the pathway that leads me home, and heavy the load that I bear, whether I walk the mountain or blessings will follow me there. He's been so good. needs, He has supplied my longing, satisfied. He's been so good to me. The Lord's been so good to me.
Let me ask, Brother Carl, would you pray this morning? Ask the Lord to bless our tithes and offerings, although we won't take them now. And we'll transition into our final worship song of the morning.
Same as happy birthday, right? I just talk loud enough until they're working the mic, I'll just shock you guys when it turns on, right? Here we go. we're all well aware of all the political turmoil and just craziness on many different sides that's going on in our country. But this song is called Waymaker, and it's, you know, the words kind of say it all, just about how our God can work miracles and do just bring our country out of dark times. But I saw earlier this week that there was a crowd of people marching through streets that, I mean, like 300, 400, 500 people. I don't know. I never saw the end of the group. So they were marching for quite some time and singing this song together, just as, you know, a song of encouragement and praise to the Lord. So that was really touching. And so when Miss Leslie mentioned it yesterday, I was like, that's the one. We got to do it. So if you know it, sing along. And as always, if you don't, just learn fast.
You never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. You never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. You never stop working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. You never stop working. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. 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 worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God.
Ask my dad, would you pray this morning as Brother Aaron comes?
Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for this thrill of being back in church like we had last week. And I pray, Lord, you would bless each and everything today. Lord, we bring glory and honor to you and lift you up. And Lord, draw me into you. That's our desire, Lord, to be a witness in our community and to see people come to know you and grow stronger. Lord, and reach up. Pray, Lord, we know the time is short, we feel, here on earth. We just pray, Lord, that you would minister and use our little church and now be with each and every thing that we do left. Lord, our special music and Brother Troy, thank you for him being here. And ask the Lord to bless him and Brother Mike. And Lord, just be with us throughout the day. We just thank you so much for it. In Jesus' name. Thank you. Amen.
As they get it pulled up, it's a new song for me. I've had it for probably over 2 years, and I would sing it in the car, and I'd sing it in the home, and Aaron would say, why aren't you going to sing that at church? And I said, I don't know. And last night, we were in the middle of laying down hardwood floor in the living room, and he said, what are you singing tomorrow? And I said, I don't know. And then I said, I'm going to do Above and Beyond. That's we're all called to be above and beyond and do more than is expected, but God did above and beyond for each of us, and that's what this song is about. So when they're ready, we're going to sing Above and Beyond. Above him.
thankful for what the Lord's able to do in our life, aren't you? And so glad for you to be here this morning. And we're glad to have, again, Brother Troy Sadowski and Mike Wooten from the Foundation and Cornerstone here with us today. Children, you can be dismissed for Children's Church if you'd like. Go with Miss Sarah. And Brother Troy lives in Atlanta. We're not going to hold that against him. But he played football for the Georgia Bulldogs and some NFL teams that weren't the Titans, so we're not going to mention those, including the arch nemesis of the Titans, Jaguars. Ugh. But he is a great guy, and I have been blessed to know him and to call him friend, and has a wonderful testimony, and glad, and you'll want to pay close attention, and we thank him for coming and sharing his story with us today. Brother Troy, you come, and then when he's finished, Mike's going to come and share with us for a minute.
Thank you, Mike. Oh, I am on. I always get nervous when I drive through that state east of here, between here and Georgia. I'm not quite sure what I'm going to get, especially when I get to the Mississippi border. So some crazy things have really happened to me when I come over to Mississippi. And I just want to share a couple of them with you. About 2 years ago, I came over to Columbus for the state meeting. And when I was here, my pants ripped. And I was opened up and exposed to the whole world. But the funniest one was not too long ago. I was down in outside of Hattiesburg at Brother Thomas Holloway's church. And I shared this morning with several of the guys what happened. And I'm sitting there, and I'm standing up about like here on the stage, and the guy's on the front row, and he's looking at me, and he's doing this. And I'm like, yeah, I see you too, buddy. I see you too, man. Praise the Lord. But he's trying to get my attention. And I'm thinking, what in the world is he trying to get my attention for? Well, I look down, and I notice on the top of my shoe, hanging out the bottom of my pants, a dryer sheet. So I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking to myself, how can I reach down here, get this dryer sheet out so nobody else sees it? So I had my water bottle. I knocked it off of the pulpit. I reached down. I pull it out, and it wasn't one dryer sheet. It wasn't two dryer sheets. It was three, and they were coming out like Kleenex. So now I've gotten a habit, when I get to the hotel, I check my pants legs just to make sure. But so far, nothing crazy's happened, but I did see something that I've never seen before in my life. A worship leader wearing socks with eggs and bacon on them. And there they are. I've never ever seen that before. That was pretty awesome. How many people have ever heard of John Newton? Author of Amazing Grace. Now, that's a beautiful, wonderful song. We've all heard it. We've all sang it. But there's a quote from John Newton that if I ever had like a life quote or a life verse, I think this would be it. I am not the man I ought to be. I'm not the man I wish to be. And I'm not the man that I hope to be. But by the grace of God, I'm not the man I used to be. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for this day, for the opportunity to gather here. I thank you for each and every person here. Please prepare our minds, our ears, and most of all our hearts. I pray that my words are pleasing to you, Lord. Please guide my thoughts, and Lord, please help us be conscious of who we are and what we stand for as believers. We love you. Please bless this time that we have together. We ask and pray these things in the holy and precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. My story is filled with broken pieces, terrible choices, and ugly truths. It's also filled with a major comeback, peace in my soul, and a grace that saved my life. Our pride, not our intellect, keep us from God. I was moving through life, in solitary confinement. I was by myself, and I had no room for anybody else. I placed myself on a pedestal. I placed all others below me, including God, and I was completely wrong for doing so. Pride controlled me. It was holding my life remote. I felt self-entitled. I felt that I was always right, and it showed in my actions. Up until I turned my life over to Jesus. When you give your life to Jesus, it's radically altered. Your life is transformed. It's no longer about self. It's about others. And in Galatians 2:20, it says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. Jesus knew me, knew everything about me, and he still chose me. He showed me that greatness isn't defined in game stats. It's not about power, prestige, or how much money you have. He showed me that greatness is defined in who you choose to follow and how you serve others. Pride controlled me and destroyed all of my relationships. That included my friends, my family, and my marriage to my first wife. I was great at making friends, but I was equally great at running them off. I was a sinner. I was the master of deny and deflect. And I had to be, because I needed to keep everybody at arm's length. It created a barrier around me that allowed me to live the double life that I was living. And if you got too close, I would immediately shut you down. Sin makes you stupid. You'll do the most irrational, illogical things when sin captures your mind. Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you there longer than you ever wanted to stay, and will cost you more than you could ever imagine. The first thing that I quickly learned when I became a Christian, that Christianity is not about behavior modification. It's about a heart transformation. And I needed some assistance. So the Lord used four people in my life to speak truth to me, whether I believed it or not. That truth was slowly chipping away at my hardened heart. These people were true warriors of the gospel, like the ones in Mark chapter 2. And we all know the story. The four friends that had the paralyzed friend, they knew that if they could get their friend to Jesus, that something amazing could happen in that man's life. And we all know the story. They traveled from afar, and when they got there, there was standing room only. There were no more tickets available, so they couldn't get in. But that didn't stop them, did it? They carried their friend up on the roof. They busted a hole in the roof of the building. They lowered their friend down. Jesus was so moved by their faith through their actions that a miracle happened. That man's sins were forgiven, and he got up and walked. The Lord used these people in my life in a mighty way. They were selected by King Jesus to assist him. And we see throughout the Bible how God used people in so many incredible ways. I denied Christ 3 times. I was nothing more than an immature, foolish, ignorant, misguided person. Satan is the architect of lies and deceit. He's also a trap artist. I made myself an easy target, and he convinced a young man that he did not need anybody's help in life. A rise to the top can bring fame and fortune. You'll be flying high one moment, and moments later, you'll be stuck in a tailspin headed for ruin. And I know all this firsthand because I lived it. A teenager in Atlanta, Georgia, a 4-star football prospect being recruited by most of the major Division I schools across the country, assigned a full athletic scholarship to play football at the University of Georgia, where I was a 4-year starter, an all-SEC and all-American tight end. I was drafted to play in the NFL, and I played for 10 years. Most people would say that I was living a dream. It all looked great on the surface, but underneath, I was a complete mess. My life wasn't a dream. It was a nightmare that I had created. It was all self-inflicted. I was nothing more than a runaway freight train that was rapidly gaining speed. And with all the steep hills and turns in life, it was just a matter of time before my train would jump the track. And that wreck would change a lot of people's lives. It would hurt a lot of people. It would bring a man to his knees and ultimately crush him. My life had no purpose. It had no direction. And then I met Jesus. He picked me up, wiped away my tears, put a new song in my heart, and has taken me places I never thought possible. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will act. Psalms 37:5. What a friend we have in Jesus. I was born in Atlanta, Georgia, on the north side of the perimeter. And in Sunday school today, we were talking about, Catholics. And I was a Catholic. I mean, we weren't practicing Catholics by any means. We went to church on special occasions, and we went to, on holidays. And I never quite understood when I did go to church, because here I am. I'm in a church. It's loaded with people. They're reading Scripture. They're talking about Scripture. But there was no talk about that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that intimate one-on-one relationship that He desires to have with each and every one of us. And for me, going to church was like a theatrical performance. It was like going to the theater. And that's the way I felt how things were. Now, I'm not bashing on the Catholic faith by any means, but for me, I really got nothing out of it. Now, my dad was a former Major League Baseball player. I had two uncles that played professional baseball as well. We were a very sports-minded family. My dad's name was Bob, and he had two brothers, Ed and Ted, that also played baseball. And some of my earliest childhood memories were going down to the baseball park, taking a Rubbermaid trash can full of baseballs, and my dad, who was my hero, would stand on the mound, and he was a pitcher, and he would throw me the balls. And I remember the very first time I got up there at the plate, he threw like a 95-mile-an-hour fastball, and I bailed out. And my dad looked at me and said, "Son, what are you doing?" I said, "Dad, that was fast." I said, "What if that hits me?" And he goes, "Son, pain is temporary. Championships last forever." So I bought into that. I got back in there, and what do you think he did on the very next pitch? He plunked me right in the back. I hit the ground. I'm like a fish out of water, flopping. I'm crying. I got tears coming down my eyes. They're starting to turn to mud on my face. And he looks at me and says, "Son, spit on it and get back in there." So I got up and I went back in there. And I remember that. Those were some of the most incredible times between a father and a son. He would throw all the balls to me. I'd hit him. He'd go sit on the bench and have a six-pack of beer. And he'd be drinking. I'd be running around with a 5-gallon bucket picking all the balls up. That was my happy place. And my mom was a school teacher. She was the spiritual one of the family. If we had any questions about church or anything, we would go to our mom. I thought we were the normal family. Now I realize, looking back, the Sadowski family tree is very dysfunctional. There's not a lot of people that know Jesus Christ. And that's the way that we were raised. Now, I'm going to go ahead and fast forward in life. I'm now a young kid that's in high school. I went to Chamblee High School. And the first person the Lord used in my life was a high school football coach by the name of Jim Cagle. Jim Cagle was about 6'5", 300 pounds, a defensive lineman. And he was also a football coach, strength and conditioning coach, and he was the head of what was called the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And he was that tear-off-the-roof type of Christian. And the moment I walked through the doors, he was pursuing me. He came to me and asked me to come to an FCA meeting, and I looked at him and I said, "Yeah, I don't know about that." Because remember, I'm a know-it-all, young teenager in life. Anybody know anybody like that? Don't start pointing fingers or anything like that. Now, I didn't get it. I don't know if you guys quite understood. Okay, hold on. How many of us in here used to be young teens that thought you knew everything? Okay, full participation. And that was me. I thought I knew everything. I did not need Jim Cagle telling me that I needed Jesus Christ in my life. I didn't need somebody cramming the Bible down my throat. So I decided I was not going to go. So I turned him down. Now, earlier I turned around to Mike and I said, you know, used to be the master at checking the box and moving on. That was me. I was checking that box. I got him off my back and I'm moving on life. But that didn't stop him. He still continued to pursue me and asked me. And eventually it got to the point, I'm thinking to myself, man, I got to check this box off, get him off my back so I can move on. So I said, you know what? I'm going to go to this FCA meeting. And I will be honest with you. There were three reasons why I went, and three reasons only. One of them was that they were going to have food. Young teenager in life, food, that's an attraction for her. So I went. I also heard they were going to have desserts. And I was also told there were going to be cute girls there. So those are the three reasons that I went. And this was the first time in my life that I ever heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was presented to me. And I chose to ignore it. Because I really thought I was a know-it-all 15-year-old kid. And I did not need anybody telling me that I needed Jesus Christ in my life. Now, I want to go ahead and stop this story here. And I wanted to talk to you guys about something. It's called baggage. And in life, we accumulate baggage. We accumulate good baggage and we accumulate bad baggage. And I had no idea that in life that you start accumulating baggage such as an early age. So as I'm talking about these different stages of my life, I'm also toting this baggage. And this baggage can become heavy, cumbersome to carry, and it weighs us down. So just remember, as the story goes on, I'm lugging baggage through my life. So here I am now, the 15-year-old know-it-all kid is now at the University of Georgia, a campus of about 30,000 people. I mentioned earlier that Satan is the architect of lies and deceit, and he is. He made that campus look unbelievable to a young man. And I did have some success at an early age in my career at Georgia, and I became a starter as a freshman. So here I am at one of the biggest schools in the country, playing for one of the greatest programs, one of the greatest head coaches in college football history. And I ate that up. I thought that was the coolest thing in the world. It really got ultra cool when I went to my first class. Walk in the classroom, there's about 175 people in the class. I'm in this auditorium, and they're starting to go down the roll of the class. And they get down to my name, and they say, Troy Sadowski, and everybody turns around. Because remember, I'm playing football. They hear me on campus. They see me on television. They know the name, so they wanted to see what I looked like. And again, I ate that up. I thought that was the coolest thing in the world. I thought I was the big man on campus. Now, the second person that the Lord used in my life was a position coach, Charlie and Debbie Whittemore. Godly people. They weren't just a coach and a coach's wife. They invited us to church. They invited us to their house for cookouts. Now, I don't think they can do that because it's considered improper benefits, but Charlie and Debbie Whittemore invested time in our lives off the field. We weren't just student athletes. We were people. And I really took them for granted. I didn't realize what I had in front of me until I didn't have them in front of me anymore. But this was the second time in my life the gospel of Jesus Christ was laid out in such a perfectly simple way. And the guy who thought he was the big man on campus denied Christ for a second time. So now we're going to go ahead and fast forward. Well, hold on a second. Let me go back here. Can you imagine what can happen on a campus of 30,000 people in a small town of Athens? I bought into those lies, hook, line, and sinker. Everything that was involved in the party life, I thought that's what a student athlete did. I thought that they went to school, they played football, and they partied. And that's what I did. Now, I carried that life with me outside of Athens. So here now, I'm in the National Football League. And I don't have to worry about finding money. The money came to me. So I didn't have to worry about funding going out to the bars and the nightclubs and things like that, because I was being paid a king's ransom to play a child's game. And everything that I was doing in life, it just followed me right into the NFL. On the field, life was fantastic. Off the field, life was horrible. It was starting to catch up to me. And it caught up to me in Cincinnati. I was playing for the Bengals. Back then, we were called the Bungles because we weren't very good. The first year I was there, we went 3-13, and it was horrible. Again, my on-the-field life was fantastic. Off-the-field life was horrible, and it finally caught up to me. That train finally derailed. I was playing in Cincinnati. San Diego was our next opponent, and I went out to the West Coast. Well, when I got back home, my wife had left. She was going to go back to Atlanta with the kids to see the parents and everything. So she took them back. And I contacted them Monday night and asked them what time the airplane got in on Tuesday, because I'd pick them up at the airport. And she said, "We're not coming back." And she went on to tell me why she wasn't going to come back. And what do you think happened to me? I got angry. I started blaming everybody in the world except for myself. It was the NFL's fault. It was the Bengals' fault. It was my wife's fault. It's the kids' fault. Never one time did I ever say anything about myself or point the finger at me. Now, the Lord can use anybody in life. And there was an offensive lineman by the name of Ken Moyer. And I did my best to put my smiley face on every time I went to work, because I didn't want anybody to know what was going on in my life. Marriage is in shambles. Wife has left me. But I'm still involved in all the garbage off the field, because I thought that's what an athlete did. So Ken could see through all of it. And he came up to me and he sat down in front of my locker one day and he said, "Troy, are you okay?" I said, "Man, I'm great." And he looked at me again and he said, "No, are you okay?" And I said, "No, I'm not." So I went on to tell him what had happened with my wife taking the kids back and leaving me and staying at home. And he said, "Let's go have dinner." So I went, we had dinner, and he talked to me. And he said, "Hey, man, I got a men's prayer group the next morning. We're going to be going to breakfast. Why don't you come along with me?" And I said, "That'd be great." And again, here I am. I'm going and I'm doing these things and I'm getting involved. But all I'm doing is checking the box. I was accomplishing nothing in life. It was just in my own little world, in a spiral. And this was the third time in my life that the gospel of Jesus Christ was presented to me. At a low point in my life, and one would think, hey, you know, when is he going to get it? There's no doubt in my mind that God was sitting on his throne looking down at me and probably saying to himself, when is this guy going to get it? I keep sending people, but you know what? The creator of everything that loves us and adores us, he never stops. He never stops pursuing. He will never stop sending people into my life. And that was the third person, the third time that I chose to ignore. Now we're going to go ahead and fast forward. 15-year-old or the know-it-all teenager kid that got into what he thought was the big man on campus, that got into the NFL, and he's really made it in his business and in the world, is now at home in Woodstock, Georgia, without his wife, without his two daughters. I moved out of the house. I moved in a two-bedroom apartment in Woodstock, Georgia. I lived about a mile and a half as the crow flies from the house that I was paying for, that my wife and my kids were living in, and I wasn't allowed to be there. Very dark point in my life, very difficult time in my life. But again, like I said, the Lord's, he was going to continue to send people. And the next person he sent into my life was a guy by the name of Buddy Harris. Now, Buddy Harris is a little bit different. By day, he was a general contractor. By night, he was a masked professional wrestler. How many people have ever watched professional wrestling and will admit it? Okay, come on. Oh, she's like, well. At some point, all of us have watched professional wrestling. It's kind of like watching a train you know that's going to wreck, but you still want to look at it anyway. So here I am, and I meet Buddy Harris, and he introduces himself. He's a professional wrestler. His nickname was the Patriot. He wore red, white, and blue, and he wrestled, and when he wrestled as a tag team, he wrestled with another gentleman by the name of Marcus Alexander Bagwell, a.k.a. Buff Bagwell. He was the guy that would pose, and biceps were bulging, and he'd kiss him. But they were known as Stars and Stripes. And I said, man, I watch you all the time. So I wasn't embarrassed to fess up. Come on. So here we are, and he said, I play in a church softball league. He said, why don't you come up to the church softball league and play in the game? And I said, man, why would I want to do that? Because the first thing that entered my mind was the only reason he wants me to come up there so they can ask me questions about football and all this stuff. And you know, why would a bunch of men that are 30, 40, 50, 60-year-old want to get together other and play softball other than the fact that they want to relive their lives through, you know, this football or this softball league and the things that they did? And why would I want to do that? And I turned him down. I got to the point I decided I was going to go. And I went. And it absolutely blew my mind. Because here is a bunch of 30, 50, 40, 50, 60-year-old men that are playing softball. But they're playing softball with a reason and for a purpose. They used it as a community outreach. Folks, we live in a lost and dying world. And these gentlemen would get together and play softball for Jesus. The whole time I was there, they never asked one question about football, baseball, whatever it might be. It was all about Troy Sadowski, the person. They were investing time in my life. They were loving on me, and I was not used to that. I was used to people inviting me to do things just so they could pick my brain about football and ask football, you know, football. I used to play in golf tournaments all the time, and the only reason is because they knew that I had premium football stories that I could tell. I got some great stories, man. So if you all want some good football stories, I got them. But I also got some great stories about Jesus Christ. But then they asked me to come to church. And again, I said, I'd love to come. I said, well, what time? And so they told me what time, and I went, and I got there. But I did my investigation. I did my homework before I went because I needed to find out more about the pastor. So when I found out the pastor was Dr. Johnny Hunt. Johnny Hunt is a Lumbee Indian preacher out of Lumberton, North Carolina. He's on fire for the Lord. He's about 5'9". See, he's about 5'9". About 5'9". He tells me he's 6'5". He's just wound real tight. And if you've ever heard Johnny Hunt preach, you would say that man's wound tight. He is 6'5". But I did my investigation work before I went in there, and I went in there prepared. I walked in, and I sat down on the back row. I needed to create a buffer between me and the pastor because I didn't want him to look at me because I felt that he could figure me out, and I didn't want him to do that. So I sat on the very back row and created that buffer between me and him. And I listened to him preach for 40 minutes. And everything that he talked about for 40 minutes had to do directly with me and my life. And I thought that that was the weirdest thing. How could this guy up there, who hasn't even met me, know so much about me? And then the first thing in my mind was, it's probably one of those deacons. He's probably got one of those deacons following me around. That's how they're finding out about me. But then I realized it's not one of the deacons. The second time I went and heard Johnny Hunt, it was the same thing. At this point, it's kind of freaking me out. Can I say that? It was freaking me out. He knew so much about me and my life and what I was involved in and what I did and what I was all about. And he doesn't know me. Also watched these people get up and walk down during an altar call, invitation. In the Catholic Church, we don't have that. They didn't have that. I don't know if they have it now. But we didn't have that. We went to confession. I thought that was always strange, but that's just the way it operated. And here they are. These people are getting up and they're walking down, and I'm sitting on the back row, and I'm thinking to myself, oh, good Lord, what are they doing? Why would anybody do that? Because all you're doing is getting up in front of a church that's full of hypocrites anyway. And you're walking down, and what you're doing is you're exposing yourself to them. You're telling them that there's something wrong. And they're just going to jump to judgment. So why would I want to get up and do that to myself? I thought that was the walk of shame. I said, there's no way. Third time I heard him, fourth time I heard him, fourth time I got up. Had this weird feeling in my stomach. I got up and I walked down. I didn't care who was looking at me. I didn't care what anybody thought. I got down there and I said, Pastor Johnny, I said, I've been sitting on the back row for the last 4 weeks. I said, you don't know me. I don't know you. And he goes, I've seen you back there. So if you think that you're getting anything by on the pastor, okay, these guys are like, how many people have ever watched Star Wars? You know, they have like Yoda. These guys are like Jedi Knights, like Yoda. You can't get anything. Luke tried to get all kinds of things on past Yoda. Can't do that. They're like Jedi masters. And he looked at me. And I said, Pastor, I got this weird feeling in my stomach. You have something for me? He says, you're absolutely right. He looked over to a gentleman who was an altar counselor named Vic Smith. Vic Smith is about 6'8", 320 pounds, one of the most humble, gentle, godly men that I've ever met. He came up, Johnny introduced me, we went back to his office, we sat down, we talked, we laughed, we talked, we cried, and I prayed, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Took four times hearing Johnny. I think the significance to that, it kind of links everything in, because in football, when you're on offense or on defense, you have four downs to get a first down or to get a touchdown. You have four downs to stop them. So all this kind of ties in. And then going to hear Johnny four times. Somebody told me, oh, you know, you need to call you when you say your testimony, call it fourth and inches. Because it really is a decision that we make with our mind that affects our heart. And it's so close. Now, when I got saved, things changed. Things changed in my life. I'd learned that there will be storms. There'll be trials and tribulations. But the Creator of everything that loves me and adores me is there with me. He's not going to keep me from the storms, but he promises that His presence will be there. And before, when I thought it was Troy Sadowski against the world, I don't feel that way anymore. I can feel Him. I know He's with me. I realized that I had a major problem in my life, and that major problem was me. I had a disease in my life, but it was treatable. At that moment, it hit me. Jesus, I need you because I have a past. I needed a true friend, and because He holds my future in His hand. It's no secret there's true freedom in knowing Jesus Christ. You're no longer bound to your sins. You are forgiven. Your slate is wiped clean, and you receive a fresh start. I never feel alone anymore. It's not me against the world. Like I said, the creator of everything is with me, no matter what. I gave him a million reasons to not love me. None of them changed his mind. When you go through deep waters, I will be there with you, Isaiah 43:2. No matter what's happening in life, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13:8. Remember, Jesus doesn't promise us protections from the storms, but he does promise us his presence within that storm. With God in my life, I'm experiencing complete victory. Without God in my life, I was on a 31-year losing streak. I'm a Christian today because somebody invited me. It might be a simple invitation to an FCA gathering, a Bible study, a men's group, a church, or a church softball game. My challenge to you is extend an invitation. My pastor always says that God may not allow you to touch thousands, but he may allow you to touch one that will touch thousands. I encourage you to reach out and invite somebody to come along with you. I also encourage you to tell your story. I had somebody tell me one time, well, I don't have a story. Yes, you do. It's your story. It's once told and will never be told again. We all have a story. What's yours? The greatest man in history is Jesus Christ. He had no servants, yet they called him master. He had no degree, yet they called him teacher. He had no medicines, yet they called him healer. He had no army. Kings feared him. He won no military battles, yet he conquered the world. He committed no crimes, yet they crucified him. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, yet he lives today. I'm going to invite Pastor back up here in a moment. He's going to join me for a moment of prayer and invitation to give you an opportunity to think about things in your life. Jesus makes all things new. In the ultimate act of renewal, he died on the cross, bringing us forgiveness and life. Jesus, do you know him? If you don't, you need to. Maybe you do know him, but your actions, your decisions in life show something differently. That's okay. You can come down and you can make things right. Maybe you want to come and pray with a friend, pray for a friend, a family member. The altar will be open. I encourage you to please come.
Great message. I'm thankful that the Lord can change anyone. And we're going to pray, and Evelyn and Seth, come get ready for our invitation this morning. And if there's a need in your life, today would be a great day to make it. So let's pray together. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word, and thank you for how you never leave us and you never give up on us, that you're constantly sending your people to share your grace and to break into lost lives. Lord, if there's one here today that's never accepted that great gift of salvation, would you help them today be the day that they would receive that great gift? And Lord, maybe there's one here today that's not where they ought to be with you, and they're trying to do things on their own and do things their own way. And today, through Brother Troy's testimony, they'd say, you know what, that's not working well, and it's not going to work well. Lord, would you help them to surrender to you, we pray. Amen. Let's stand together this morning, and we're going to sing this hymn, Just As I Am. And I'm thankful that God takes us just as we are, but he doesn't leave us that way. He changes us into something wonderful and something good. So let's sing together this morning.
Thank you.
be seated for just a moment. And Brother Mike, do you want to come share with us?
Yeah, I think
they're playing the thing. Okay. You'd be seeing
Hello.
A short video.
My name is Mike Wooten, and I'm the president of Cornerstone Estate Planning. And we partner with the Free Will Baptist Foundation to help our church members put together their estate plans, sometimes called inheritance plans. Let me ask you three questions. Number one, if you were to become gravely ill, do you have the legal paperwork in place that would allow the person of your choosing to make urgent decisions regarding your medical care? Number two, if you were to become incapacitated, do you have the legal paperwork in place that would allow the person of your choosing to communicate your wishes to the doctor? And number three, what if you died tomorrow? Is your family protected? Is everything in place so the person of your choosing will handle the distribution of your assets, or will the courts intervene? Your pastor has invited one of our team to come out and answer these questions and to share more on estate planning with your congregation. We look forward to seeing you soon.